church birthday, but we're gonna need some food.
Yeah, we're always up for eating, not only spiritually but physically.
How about egg, bacon, toast?
Ooh, sounds good. Church breakfast.
The breakfast, lunch, and dinner just like all laid out.
Breakfast before worship, right? Well, folks, let's grab our hymnals for our final hymn prior to the message this morning. We'll stand and please open up to 195. Hymn 195 is a really great hymn. I love it. Talks about taking his name with us wherever we go. Amen. And we're going to sing the first, third, and fourth of Take the Name of Jesus With You. And make a joyful noise to the Lord. Ah, yes. Thank you, Lord.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go, precious name. Oh, how sweet. Oh, the birth and joy. Our souls with joy when his loving arms receive us, and his songs are tongues and joy. Precious sing, oh how sweet, oh the birth and joy of heaven. Precious name. Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven reigning, as we stand in him complete. Precious sing, oh how sweet, oh the birth and joy.
Please be seated, church. Great singing this morning. And I love the words of that old hymn, boy. Think about it. Jesus Christ is the center around which everything revolves in heaven. The Father has designed it that way. People don't like that, don't like God. They don't like the Bible. Well, we'll sing again afterwards, but let's grab our Bibles at this time. Anybody need a pew Bible? Well, all right. Praise the Lord. And please open up your Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel. We'll go to chapter number 7 for our message this morning. Luke chapter 7. And of course, the Lord Jesus is about his earthly ministry here, going about doing good and healing the sick and raising the dead, casting out demons, working miracles, as he was not known to do. And in the 7th chapter of Luke, I want to preach a message to you this morning about a particular gal here that gets saved, and she has what I term the sinner's faith. The sinner's faith is my message this morning. And without it, one cannot be saved. It's by grace through faith that you're saved. We've got to believe in what Jesus Christ did for us and then receive it, as she did. Look with me in Luke chapter 7. Remain seated this morning, beloved. In Luke chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 36. In verse 36, the Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Drop down with me to verse 44, beloved. "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." I want to speak to you, beloved, briefly on the sinner's faith. Father in heaven, how we thank you for Luke chapter 7 and this most incredible passage of this dear, humble woman who got saved. Yes, Lord, the Bible points out clearly that she was a sinner. She had many sins, and yet Jesus saved her from all of them. Lord, I'm so thankful for the typology in Scripture today that any sinner anywhere at any time can have all of their sins forgiven by simply having the sinner's faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to bless your word this morning by your Holy Spirit. Enlighten the eyes of our understandings. Show us great and mighty things from thy word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, here in Luke chapter 7, our blessed Lord Jesus is exhibiting to us that we must always be reaching out to the lost, attempting to draw them to the feet of our Master. This is the only place that any sinner can obtain what we call saving faith, at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Notice where she was. The Lord is going to use the faith of this sinful woman as a pattern to all the world of just what is involved in the sinner's faith. I won't be long this morning, but beloved, I want to examine two things. Two things concerning this text. First, I want to look at the symptoms of the sinner's faith. There are fivefold. And secondly, I want you to see the results of the sinner's faith. They're threefold. And then in closing, we'll look at three things that we learned from all this. First of all, let's notice the symptoms or marks of the sinner's faith. The first symptom that I notice clearly in this passage is her zeal. I mean, she had zeal, this sinner. Look in verse 36, chapter 7. Verse 36 we read, "And one of the Pharisees desired him, that Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." Notice Jesus didn't say no to the religious, hypocritical Pharisee. He said, "Sure, I'll come. If you're sincere, I'll even save you from sin." But he wasn't. "Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now notice here in verses 37 and 38 that this woman had a real zeal concerning Jesus Christ. She wanted to meet him, and she meant it. Amen? I mean, there's so many things we could point out concerning her zeal. Her faith was exhibited by her zeal for the Lord. In 1985, when the Lord began to speak to my heart about my sin, I began to visit different churches. I went to a Presbyterian church. I went to a Methodist church. I went to all these different churches seeking the truth. And none of them had it because they just kind of, you know, just talked about the politics and the weather. And none of them preached the Bible. And finally, I got to one church. And the same thing, the reverend in his robe was doing magic tricks during the offering. I'm like, this what it is, Lord? But that day, he had a missionary guest from Haiti, the nation of voodoo. And this missionary got up and talked about Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ. And it just struck me. And she sang the song, People Need the Lord, by Steve Green. And oh, I noticed I had tears coming down my cheek. What is this? You got my handkerchief? I'll tell you what it was. It was Holy Ghost conviction. The Lord was speaking to me about my sin. Amen? But I had a zeal to know the truth. I was going this church and that church and that church. Why? I was zealous. She was zealous to meet Jesus, as you can see in these verses. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. She had faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what we need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, don't turn there. Verse 8, it talks about biblical repentance. And it says, yea, what vehemency, yea, what zeal, what desire to know the truth. Amen? The first thing I see about concerning a symptom of her faith was her zeal. But secondly, that word zeal, by the way, the Greek word is zelos. It means a fervent mind, a determination. That's what she had. But secondly, a second symptom of the sinner's faith is humility. Humility. Look at me at verse 38. Where is she positioned? At his feet, weeping, washing his feet, wiping them with the hairs of her head, kissing his feet, anointing them with ointment. You see that in verse 38? I see humility. I see a strong humility there. She's not like the Pharisee. I'm more righteous than thee and blah, blah, blah. I'm glad I'm not like this publican. No, she's humbly bowing at the feet of Jesus. Here is where we need to be. If we want what Jesus offers, humble. We need to be humble. And we need to bow down before him as she does at his feet, feeling herself unworthy to come into his presence. Look at verse 6 of chapter 7. In verse 6 we read, then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. This is the centurion's faith. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. This guy was humble. He was a centurion. You know what that means? He was a Roman soldier who had 100 soldiers under his charge. He could command them to do anything. He was a big wheel in the Roman army, but he was humble before Jesus Christ. But folks, it doesn't matter what your position is in life. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, he has everything that we need. Amen? And this is what I see. The second symptom of the sinner's faith is a humility. A true faith, by the way, produces humility. Right? True faith always produces humility. A third symptom of the sinner's faith is contrition. What's that mean? Listen, contrition is sorrow, brokenness for sin. That's what biblical contrition is. She had it. Look at this in verse 38. Back to chapter 7, verse 38. She stood at his feet, began behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. Notice the contrition. She's sorry for her sins. See that? And she did wipe them with the hairs of her feet, kissed his feet, anointing them with the ointment. Wow. She had a sincere, contrite heart. That's what it takes, folks. We need to be contrite before the Lord. We need to be sorry for our wrongs, for our sins. And he will forgive, right? Tears for sins is a good thing. You ever wept over your sin? My hand's up. I hate sin. I hate what it does. And she had this contrition. In Psalm 51, hold your place. Hold your place in Luke chapter 7 and follow me quickly to Psalm 51. I'll show you a man who was contrite over his sin, who was sorry for his sin. His name is David, the great king of Israel. High and mighty. He was the mightiest of the kings of the east. And yet, look how he humbles himself before God. You know what the difference between David and Saul was? David was contrite, humble. Saul was prideful and arrogant. David knew how to repent. Saul did not. Look at Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. That's what we need to pray. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's acknowledging his guilt. Verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He's contrite. Go drop down to verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David says, there's only one thing God wants from me. A humble, contrite heart. A heart that is sorry for sins. Isn't that picture so like us? When we came to Jesus, we wanted salvation. Dear brother over here was telling me before service in 1999, he said, Lord, I need you. I need you. And the Lord saved him. Amen. That's what contrition is. Third symptom of the sinner's faith is contrition. A fourth mark or symptom of the sinner's faith is love and affection to Jesus Christ. Go back with me to Luke 7, verse 38. Look at it. She stood at his feet, behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet. Wow. Anointing them with the ointment. You know what I see there? I see a love for Jesus Christ. She bowed before him. She washed his feet tenderly with her tears, and kissed his feet. Why? Because she loved him. She loved this man that could forgive her for all her sins. Folks, look at verse 47. Same chapter. Jesus says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. Why? For she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus said, she loves me, and I'm forgiving her for all of her sins. Let me make a statement. You can't hate Jesus Christ and be saved. It doesn't work. The Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus and all these other religions, they want some other way besides Jesus Christ, and it'll never work out. Because you need to love Jesus Christ to be saved. She understood that, and she loved him. And she showed it in verse 38. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, don't turn there. Peter said, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of what the Apostle Peter said concerning your love for the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. We read, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you what? Love. You, time out, church. You are in love with a person that you've never seen. His name is Jesus Christ. But you see him spiritually. Amen? Look at it. Whom having not seen, what's that fella? Oral Roberts saw 800, 900 foot Jesus. He said he saw a 900 foot Jesus. That is not the Jesus of the Bible, because he's not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. He will be here at the second coming. But whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He says, you love Jesus Christ. That's why you're in church this morning. You're not here for me. You're not here for Sister So-and-so. You are here because you love Jesus. It's true and you know it. She had a sincere love and affection to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I see another mark or symbol of the sinner's faith, fifthly. And that is confidence in finding mercy. Confidence of finding mercy. Go back to Luke 7. Look at verse 37. She had a confidence that he would forgive her. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She's expecting something. Watch. Drop down to verse, to verse 28. Jesus says, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Why? They didn't have confidence in him. She had, notice the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes, the religious crowd, that their faith was and their confidence was in the Mosaic Code. They refused to let go of that religion and come to the Son of God. This woman came expecting to be forgiven. Oh, that's so good. I am so glad that this symptom, this confidence in finding mercy, is found in every single true believer. That we actually believe that if we come to Jesus, he will forgive us. And he does. Go with me to Luke 23. Hold your place again. Luke chapter 23. Look at this. There's a guy here that believed confidently that Jesus would forgive him. In Luke chapter 23, look with me at verse 39. And one of the malefactors, remember, Jesus was crucified between two criminals. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know what the other malefactor had? He had confidence that Jesus would forgive him. And he asked him to have mercy. And he did. Folks, you have to believe that Jesus will forgive you to be forgiven. That's not rocket science. But something else. This is the symptoms of the sinner's faith. The marks of the sinner's faith. But secondly this morning, I want you to notice the results of the sinner's faith. They're threefold. First, the first result, back to chapter 7. The first result of the sinner's faith is a complete pardon of sins. Look in verse 44. Verse 44, we read, and he, Jesus, turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, Pharisee, her sins, which are many, what's the next word? Are, not will be, are, present tense, forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I love this passage because she didn't get baptized. She didn't join the church. She didn't do cartwheels. She didn't do any. She didn't tithe. She didn't do anything except believe. And Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven. See, man wants to add so many things to salvation, and it never works because Jesus has done everything necessary for us to be saved. He simply turned to her and said, your sins are forgiven. The day that you called upon Jesus Christ, he turned to you and said, your sins are forgiven. You're now mine. You belong to me. Folks, listen to me. She received a complete pardon of sins. Instantaneous. Salvation is not progressive. It's instant. Amen? Being born again is a literal birth, spiritually, where the Spirit of God comes into you and your sins are all washed away in regeneration. Wow! A complete pardon of sins. That's the first result of the sinner's faith. Listen, as numerous as her sins were, they were all blotted out in a moment of time by the Son of God. This he has power to do. Jesus alone had all power on earth to forgive sins, pardoned all her offenses, and cast them as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's infinite. The east will never meet the west. They go on forever and ever. Listen, folks, what a blessed result of her faith was this. But was this the only, was it only peculiar to her? No. Listen, shall not we also, even as many as will come, have all our sins pardoned if we apply to the one who can pardon them? Yes, we will. Shall the greatness of our sins be any obstacle to our acceptance with him if we only repent and believe? No. Of course we'll be accepted. Isaiah 1:18, God speaking, says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. He says, I'll wash them away in my blood, never to be brought up again. Wow! In Acts chapter 13, quickly, flip over to Acts chapter 13, holding your place in Luke, and watch this, what happens in Acts chapter 13. Look with me at verse number 38. Verse 38, Paul is preaching. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, 13:38, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul says, this man has the ability to justify you and pardon you from all your sins. Moses can't do that. Moses can only condemn you. But this man, I am so thankful for the first result of the sinner's faith, a complete pardon of sins. In 1962 at Walpole Penitentiary in Massachusetts, the governor of Massachusetts had a custom that every year he would annually go to Walpole and grant a full pardon to one of the inmates. Well, this one guy, his name was Roy Thompson. Roy Thompson had been in Walpole for 25 years. He had a problem. He liked to rob banks, and he got caught, and he got like a 30-year sentence. He's in there 25 years. And the governor comes and, you know, says, ask the warden, well, who's on real good behavior? And they said, Roy Thompson, this guy, he's been a model prisoner. So the governor calls out, Roy Thompson! All the prisoners gathered in the yard. Roy Thompson, come forward! Nobody moves. Roy Thompson! Nothing. Everybody's looking around. Where's Roy? And they find him in the back, and he's just kind of scratching his head. You know, he wasn't even listening. You know why? He didn't believe he could receive a pardon. He had been in there so long that he didn't believe that he'd ever be pardoned. But he was. And they finally got him, and they dragged him up, and the governor shook his hand and said, you're free to go. Go home to your family. And don't rob no more banks. Folks, that's how it is with Jesus Christ. He freely offers a pardon from all offenses. But like Roy Thompson, most people just say, I don't know. You know, it's a full pardon. But there's a second result of the sinner's faith that I see in our text. The second result of the sinner's faith is an assurance of acceptance. an assurance of acceptance. Back to Luke 7. Look at this. She gets a great assurance of acceptance. Look at it in verse 47. We read, Jesus says, wherefore I say, who's talking in verse 47? Oh yeah, Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ speaks, he means what he says, right? Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. Wow. 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. 50. And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Wow. You know what she received right there? She received a great assurance of her acceptance with God. Jesus told her three times, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Roy Thompson, your sins are forgiven. That's how it is when we come to Jesus Christ. All of our sins are forgiven. Listen, this gal had received a complete pardon. Twice did our dear Lord repeat to her these joyful tidings concerning her sins and that her soul was now saved. You know what he wants you to have? Assurance of your salvation. He doesn't want you to doubt. Well, I think I'm saved. I don't feel saved. Never mind your feelings. Believe what he says. Thy sins are forgiven. Amen. Now, look at what Jesus tells her in verse 50. Go in peace. He's saying, go with the assurance of acceptance from the Son of God. You know what, folks? Listen to me. When you are saved, you can go in peace. Wherever you go in this world, you can go in peace. Because you know your sins are forgiven. My pastor back in New York, he used to say from the pulpit all the time, he said, folks, if you're saved today, all your sins are forgiven, your biggest problem in life is already solved. Everything else is just cupcakes. It's just, you know, melt like butter. Everything else is just water off a duck's back. If you're saved, your biggest problem in life is already taken care of. Everything else is easy. Go in peace. What a comfort that she now enjoyed in her life with this assurance from Jesus of his divine favor and acceptance of her. But listen carefully. Neither is this only recorded here in verse 50 for her benefit, but for all of us who, like her, have a sinner's faith of zeal, humility, contrition, love to Jesus, and confidence in his mercy. He says to us too, be of good cheer. Look at it. Verse 50. Thy faith hath saved thee. Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. This blessed assurance, we sing about it, is confirmed to our soul by the Holy Spirit within. Amen? It's not what the preacher says. It's what the Spirit of God in you confirms to you. He enables us to say, yes, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Hebrews chapter 6. Flip over quickly to Hebrews chapter 6. God wants us to have a great assurance of our salvation. Here in Hebrews chapter 6, he makes it clear. Verse 11. Hebrews 6, 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance. There's that word again. Assurance of hope unto the end. Drop down to verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Both, you know, when you're anchored, you can't be moved. Your anchor is firmly holding. But what's our anchor? Let's continue reading. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, that's heaven, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He just said that you should have great assurance because your anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, is entered into heaven for you, and he is your high priest, keeping the atoning blood operating for you. The second result of her saving faith was an assurance of acceptance. In chapter 10, if you're still in Hebrews, look at chapter 10 for a minute. Chapter 10, look at verse 21. Oh, that's good. 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance of what? Faith. You can have full assurance today, my beloved Christian brother and sister, because of your faith, because of who that faith is in. You see that? Full assurance of faith, not partial, not little, but plenteous and great assurance. Why? Because it came from Jesus. She had it. Now, the father down south, his son was in prison for many years, and he would wait on the front porch for his son to be released and come home. And one day his son was released, and the son called his dad and said, "Dad, I'm on my way home." He left a message on the, his father wasn't home, and he left a message on the machine. He said, "Dad, I've been released. It's been 18 years, but I'd really like to see you. I know I messed up in my life, but I'm on the straight and narrow path now. I became a Christian." And he said, "I'm going to come home." And he said, "If you accept me, I want you to tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree." And when the son came down the old dirt road on which they lived, he looked down the road, and the old oak tree in front of his father's house was full of hundreds of yellow ribbons. Full of hundreds of yellow ribbons around the old oak tree, meaning, "I accept you, I accept you, I accept you." That's how it is with the Lord. He wants us to know. He wanted his son to know. He didn't just put one yellow ribbon, he put hundreds. You'll get that in a minute. But thirdly, I see something else. A third result of the sinner's faith is everlasting happiness and glory above. Back to Luke chapter 7. Look with me at verse 49. "And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, 'Who is this that forgiveth sins also?'" In verse 49, they're saying, "Only God can forgive sins. Is this God?" Answer, yep. And you know what the result of the sinner's faith in this one who can forgive sins is? Eternal glory above with him. That's the result. That's the final greatest result of your faith, is that you will spend all of eternity with him in glory above. Listen now, in this declaration of pardon by the Lord Jesus to her, she received both an earnest and a pledge of her eternal inheritance above. And from this we know that after her days on earth, she was admitted to heavenly glory. She's in heaven today. This is not a parable, but an actual historical event. No longer is she weeping at his feet, but to stand before his throne complete and without fault right now, singing his praise. Thus also shall it be for all those who truly believe. We can sing, "I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of that city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. Listen, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold." The King of England, in closing, let me give you this. King of England was once touring, King Philip III, he was once touring the poor neighborhoods. And he observed an orphan boy, it was wintertime, and he observed an orphan boy sitting on the sidewalk in the middle of the winter with no shoes and no coat. The king, Philip III, walked over to the little boy and reached down and said, "Where are your parents?" And he said, "I have no parents, sir." And he said, "Where do you live?" And he said, "I have no home, sir." And he said, "What do you eat?" He said, "I have no food, sir." And the king reached down his hand and he picked the boy up and he said, "Would you like to come home with me and be my son?" And the little boy began to weep. And he said, "Yes, sir, I've been waiting for someone to ask." And King Philip III took that little boy home, adopted him, and that little orphan boy became King Philip IV one day. True story. You know why? Because the king adopted him. I'm so glad this morning that the King of Kings has adopted me. I am the king's kid. That makes me a prince. That makes me of royal blood. And one day, I will live in the king's palace forever. I got good news this morning, church. We are glory bound. No matter what you're going through today, I've got good news. Cheer up. Because your worst problem in life is already solved. I see everybody here saved. And I am so thankful that, like me, you are on your way to eternal glory above. My message this morning, the sinner's faith. Father, how we thank you this morning for the sinner's faith of this gal in Luke chapter 7. Lord, she didn't say a word. She simply bowed at your feet and kissed them and anointed them and washed your feet. That's all she did, Lord. She showed an act of contrition. She was weeping for her sins. And Lord, you heard her heart's cry for forgiveness, and you told her that all her sins are forgiven. Lord, I'm so thankful that it is just that simple. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can become the King's kids by faith. Simple faith in what you did. Lord Jesus, thank you for the example of this woman. And thank you, Lord, that it stands forever as an example to all the world, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're so grateful for that today. Lord, we're so thankful you're not prejudiced. We're so thankful you're colorblind. We're so thankful that you'll take anyone, anywhere, at any time to become your child. I'm so thankful, Lord, that in this life we can be the poorest pauper in the street, not having two nickels to rub together. We can live in a cardboard box. But if we've got Jesus, we are set for all of eternity, though we may not look like it right now. Lord, thank you for the sinner's faith. My prayer this morning, O God, is that some would hear this message around the world. That some would hear that Jesus is ready, willing, and able to pardon all their sins. And they would call out to you like this gal did. That they would bow at your feet like this gal did. And that they would receive justification and salvation like this gal did. That's my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will stand for a closing hymn. Yes, indeed. Let's open up our hymnals to hymn 31. I love this hymn. Hymn 31. The altar is open if you need it. And perhaps, I see everyone here is saved. Perhaps you may have somebody the Lord's laid on your heart that needs the sinner's faith. Without the sinner's faith, one cannot be saved. So come forward and pray for that one. Hymn 31, we're going to sing the first and the last. When the morning comes, folks, it's coming very shortly. Very shortly. We're running out of time. Yes. Listen. Trials knock on every hand that we cannot understand. All the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by. When the morning comes, will the saints of God are gathered home. We will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. On the third, temptations and snares often take us unawares. And our hearts are made to bleed for in thoughtless word or deed. And we'll wonder why that's best when we try to do our best. But we'll understand it better by and by. Everybody! By, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered, tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by.
One more time.
By, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by.
Indeed
we will, beloved. Praise the Lord this morning. What a blessing to see your smiling faces in God's house and to know that we are on our way to glory as a result of our sinner's faith. Amen. Brother Scott, what a blessing to have you today. Could you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Yes, Lord God, thank you. It says to all things work together for the good, Lord God.
Yes.
Times, you know, Lord, it's no coincidence they come here and we're acquainted with the same people. I guess that's a real Lord God. Thank you. It's been a blessing, this service, and I meet more my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Let us go in peace, Lord, and thank you for this day.
Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Tonight at 6, if you're able, we'll be back at it.